Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
People alone, but Lord, you have given us your presence through the blood of Jesus. Lord, you've made a way into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus, not our own righteousness, and we are grateful that we can enter in, God, by faith. We can enter into that, Lord, by repentance, by seeking after you, by worshiping you, by drawing near to you, by believing. Lord, we thank you that we can enter your presence and experience your power, your joy, your peace, your love, your everything that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to see all of you this morning. We welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio. Welcome you to Fire and Grace Church. Well, there's quite a few things on my mind this morning, quite a few things rolling around in there in my head about what's going on. But I want everybody, let's just turn first to, I believe it's Psalm 11. Let's see here. Let's kind of go with the flow this morning. Yes, it is Psalm 11. I've touched on this verse before, probably 2 or 3 years ago, but I'm going to touch on it again today because there's so much foolishness going on in the body of Christ. It's beyond words sometimes. It's so foolish. You know, I remember the scripture in Proverbs 22. Can't remember what verse, but I know it's in Proverbs 22. But it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of a correction will drive it far from him. Well, of course, that applies to raising children in the natural, but it also applies to raising spiritual children in the body of Christ. You know, the Bible says very clearly when we first come to Jesus and we're first born again, it says that we are babes. We are born spiritual babes, babies, needing milk and not strong meat just yet. And then it talks about us growing into children. Of course, in the book of 1 John, it talks about us growing into children. And then into young men and young women or teenagers and young adults. And then it talks about being fathers and mothers in the spirit. So we find that God wants us to not only, as much as we want to see our children grow up and become mature, responsible adults, God wants to see his church, his children grow up to be mature, strong, responsible, discerning, wise, mature believers walking with him. Now, for the most part, in the church right now, particularly in the West, especially in America and Europe, and we really don't have a lot of mature Christians. We have a lot of foolishness bound up in a lot of children. This was hilarious last night. We were going to bed, and she was looking on Facebook, and now they have interbreeded this little creature. There's a sheep and a goat together, and they call it a geep. And when she showed me that, I said, boy, we got a lot of geeps. We got a lot of half-goats, half-sheep in the church world who refuse to grow up and grow into what God wants us to be, which is a new creature in Christ, all the way a sheep. Some of us are still goats completely. I said, well, that's your lukewarm Christian. The geeps are your lukewarm Christian. They're neither hot nor cold. I must admit, the little geep was freaky looking, but he was cute. He was so freaky looking, he was cute, right? And that's the problem. In the church world, being a geek now, it's cute. It's what's hip, it's what's relevant, it's what's happening. To be indifferent, to doubt the Bible, to quote people in books that are unbiblical, and to try to be hip in stupidity. But yeah, really, we got a church full of children that have foolishness bound up in them, and they, like even normal children, they don't want the rod of correction. Anybody that brings any correction to them is looked at as a self-righteous jerk. I think that's what I was called yesterday, a self-righteous jerk. And I just dealt with this brother, this guy that we've known for a long time, who's a Christian, but of course he's backslidden and he's done some pretty horrible things. And then he puts up this post that's completely unscriptural, that basically saying that Jesus forgave us all, decided to forgive us all 2,000 years ago, and there's no talk of that we have to confess our sins, we have to repent, we have to have faith, we have to walk with the Lord to receive that forgiveness. So what I did was, all I did was posted three scriptures contrary to that. I didn't even comment on them. I just gave three passages of scripture that refuted that, and because I brought correction with the scriptures, I got called a self-righteous jerk by another spirit-filled Christian, actually several of them. This is where we are. a bunch of foolish children who embrace foolishness, love foolishness, hate correction, hate the truth. Now, listen, we got a lot of Christians in the church who hate the truth. That's the fact. That's why we are where we are. Because the Bible is true. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, Matthew to Revelation in the New Testament, it is all the inspired, infallible Word of God. And what's interesting is the book of Timothy says that all of it is for correction and instruction so that we may live in righteousness. But the church doesn't want righteousness. They want to use Jesus' righteousness and the grace of God as a license to sin and do whatever they want. It's this attitude then in the church that's killing us. But let me just say this before we go too far this morning, that the responsibility of this horrible problem we have, of this foolishness that's bound up in the church, and these foolish doctrines of men and these foolish ideas, is primarily going to be laid, the responsibility and the judgment and the wrath of God is going to primarily be laid at the feet of the pastors and the preachers of the gospel. I'm going to just read this morning as I was getting ready. I got up to pray. I was getting ready to start getting dressed and getting ready, and this article came across my attention here. And this was from the Barna Research Group, and it blew my mind. You know, George Barna, the Barna Research Group, they're a polling company. They take polls. They're into math and statistics and trying to measure, you know, they spend a lot of time trying to measure the Christian pulse and the religious pulse within America and the West. This one is no surprise, but here is just the proof of what I've been sharing with you. And Barna did a research poll on, I don't know how many pastors they use. I'm sure they use several thousand pastors in America, I guess, and in the West. But it says here, this is Barna, many pastors wary of raising controversy. Now, but let's just look at the question they ask. It says, on Thursday, George Barna, research expert and founder of the Barna Group, shared with America Family Radio today's issues about new information he's compiling at American Culture and Faith Institute over the last 2 years, gauging where theologically conservative pastors are politically. He said, what we're finding is that when we ask them about all the key issues of the day, that would mean homosexuality, that would mean sin, that would mean what it means to be saved, all the key issues of today, Israel, end time prophecy, all the key issues, right? It says 90% of them tell us, yes, the Bible speaks to every one of these issues. Okay? So 90% of these conservative pastors in America say that the Bible speaks to every issue that the Barna Group asked them about. But here's where it gets interesting. When they asked them the second question, well, are you teaching your people what the Bible says about those issues? The numbers drop to less than 10% of pastors who say they will speak to it. This is a massive problem. And the article goes on to say the reason that they won't do it are five factors of why they won't do it. It says the five factors are they're really only concerned about what will increase attendance, giving, number of programs, number of staff, and the square footage of their building. Yes. Is it any wonder that the church in America is so weak and anemic and cannot even take? Listen, what I'm finding is that Christians, a lot of people call themselves Christian, and I'm talking about should be mature Christians, should claim to be spirit-filled in tongues, prophesying, believing in miracles, and know the word Christians, who cannot take the slightest bit of correction if they say something or write something that's wrong. Cannot take it. There is no humility. There is no brokenness. There is no, they just don't want anything that has to do with correction. Because of what I just read to you in this Barna research poll, and what I've seen over the last several years on Facebook and throughout the Christian world, particularly in America, the foundational issues of Christianity are being eroded. The foundation is being destroyed. And God himself even said, if the foundations are destroyed, what will you do? And that's what I want to read to you. Let's look at this verse. This is Psalm 11, verse 3. He says this very, very simple statement here. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Listen, right now, Satan is working through a lot of people who are Christian people, who a lot of pastors and a lot of ministers. Satan is working through them to destroy the foundations of true biblical Christianity right now in America. And there is going to be a rude awakening on Judgment Day. I mean, basic things like, listen, the issue yesterday and the issues that come up all the time, we're talking about fundamental issues about what it means to be saved, how to be a born-again Christian, how to become born again, how to walk with Jesus. What is repentance and faith? I mean, it's like I think I mentioned it a week or two ago when I said, you know, we're not saved by, we've got this thing from the Reformation and all these Christians on faith. I'm saved by grace alone. The Bible doesn't say that ever, 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 nor does it teach that, nor does it bear that out in the teachings of the New Testament. And yet people, Christian people, go around, and I love what Mike said today. What we have today is in America is cliche Christianity, bumper sticker Christianity. If we can say it in a phrase and it sounds spiritual, you know, like when I hate, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. That's about stupid. Bumper sticker theology. Oh, and then we got the charismatics, you know, of which I'm a charismatic Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed of that. But we've got what I call, you know, the charismaniacs. David Copeland calls them the cereal heads, the flakes and the nuts, right? And you know what? They're always trying to be deep, and to do that, though, they got to be deeper than the Bible. I mean, some weird stuff. The foundations are being eroded by Christians. That's the sad thing. Some people think, well, you're being harsh. Now, I just read to you a Barna researcher, but let's read something Paul spoke to a very strong church, and he warned them. I'm going to show you something here that's very important. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. So you didn't happen to bring the water, did you? Okay. Oh, goodness, ask and you shall receive. Now you're coming from everywhere. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. Acts chapter 20. Thank you. I won't go thirsty among this church. Praise the Lord.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You won't lose your reward. That's right, brother. Everybody there? Now, this is one of the strongest churches in the first century in the earth that Paul started, the church of Ephesus. We know that Paul stayed there for 3 years teaching and establishing them, and you couldn't have a better founding pastor and apostle than the Apostle Paul, I would say. He was truly a spirit-filled, anointed man of God. Amen? I think God obviously agreed with that because he used Paul to write half the New Testament, right? All right.
Well, let's just look at what he said to the elders and the pastors that he would leave in charge of a very strong church, the Church of Ephesus. And we're going to start reading at verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have seen with you, or been with you rather, at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul is giving them his farewell address. He's warned them night and day for 3 years. He's given them the foundational truths of Christianity, from everything from repentance, turning from sin, walking in faith with God. We know that he laid hands on them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. So we know that he trained them to flow and operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He taught them to evangelize. We know that he cast out demons and told them to get the occult mess out of their house, the occult books and the things out of their house, and there could be no compromise with the pagan religions of Diana and all the other stuff that was in Ephesus. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught them how to live the Christian life. He taught them the foundational doctrines. He demonstrated the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were a strong church, but he warned them prophetically by the Holy Spirit. He said, after my departing, grievous wolves, and what he's talking about, false prophets, deceivers, will come in not sparing the flock, and then he lays this heavy on them. He says, even shall men of your own arise, even some of you, oh boy, will arise, speaking perverse, twisted, erroneous, false things to draw away disciples after. And I sit here and think, I have watched men and women that I even discipled myself and trained in the Word of God and the foundational doctrines of Christianity and the truth. I have watched, as years have passed, a lot of them turn away from those foundations and begin to speak perverse things, false things, and try to build their own little group with those false things. It is a sad thing. I mean, I have seen, and I'm talking about Christians who were godly people, who loved God, who had walked with God, who had at one time had a sense of humility and were teachable and were hungry for the truth. And I've watched them harden their hearts. And I've watched them say no to correction and no to instruction and no to authority and no to being submitted in a church and being faithful. And I've seen them just say no, 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 and believe one little lie and one little lie here and one little lie there until the foundation of even what they believe is completely eroded. If you don't take heed to yourself, what did Paul say? Take heed to yourself. I mean, what we're talking about here, the foundations of Christianity, and I love this. He talked about the church being that God had purchased the church with his own blood. So there he was telling you Jesus was God, right? Faith is not enough to be saved. Repentance, he taught first, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But I'm blown away. I'm just blown away. We've got these all these new superstars out there. Superstars. Right? These Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical, Baptist, Methodist, whatever you want to call them, Reformed. They're superstars. The TV preachers, the idols. And people lift them up and they regurgitate their stupid little cliches all the time on Facebook and Twitter, and we've been reduced to a bunch of Christians that live on appetizers. Now, we'll eat a few crackers, but we don't want the steak, do we? I don't know about you, but I want the steak. The foundations of Christianity, you know, I just think about, let's just go through a few of them, the foundations of Christianity. You don't have Christianity if you don't have these foundations. You have a lie. You have foolishness if you don't have these foundations. The Bible is the inspired, infallible word of Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. God Almighty is one God who manifests himself in three persons. What we call the Trinity, but God is one God. He's not three gods. He's not three people. He is one God who reveals himself three different ways so that we can understand and relate to him. That's why he reveals himself as a Father and as a Son and as a Holy Spirit. Why? Because we all can grasp the concept of a Father and a Son. He gave us concepts that we could understand so that he could reveal his heart and who he is to us. But he's not three gods. Okay? I've shared that many times. We're created in his image. There's not three deans. There's not the Father dean and the Son dean. You see what I'm saying? But in the sense of I am created with a spirit, a soul, and a body. There's three parts to me, but one deen. That's God. He is three parts, but one God. Yahweh, Jehovah. He has many names, but one of them is not Allah or Buddha or Krishna or Brahman. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is the God of Abraham. He is Elohim. He is Adonai. He is the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God manifested in the flesh. Amen? That's another one. The Trinity, but also his name. Who is he? God has names. And the names we go by are listed in the Bible, not anywhere else. Not the Quran, not the Vedas, not any other writings of New Age freakazoid. Amen? He's not the cosmic Christ. He's the only Christ. Amen? Deepak Chopra's got the book. He's the next coming of Christ is the third Jesus. The first Jesus was Buddha, the second Jesus was the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the third Jesus is going to be another guy that's coming and manifesting. Yeah, we know who that guy is. It's probably going to be the Antichrist. He's going to fool a lot of people because he's going to claim to be Christ. All right? Foundational things, though. There is a heaven. And there is a hell. There's going to be a resurrection of the just, of the righteous, and a resurrection of the wicked. And there's going to be a judgment. It's going to be a judgment of the righteous, and then 1,000 years later, there's going to be a judgment of the wicked. There's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ, a great tribulation that leads up to that second coming of Jesus Christ. These are foundational doctrines. Bible prophecy, folks, is a foundational doctrine of the Bible. It is not a side note. It is not something to be mocked or ignored or ridiculed. But yet there are many Christians right now who mock, ignore, and even ridicule the subject of Bible prophecy. They're in big trouble. But let's just talk about the subject of salvation. How do you get saved? Well, we've got the Calvinists that say, well, you have nothing to do with it. Some are chosen to go to heaven, and some are chosen to go to hell, and there's nothing anybody can do about that. You don't even have a free will. So we got that screwed up idea. Then we've got the Baptist idea that takes part of Calvinism and says, well, you have to believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose from the dead. If you believe that and you prayed the prayer, shook the preacher's hand, you're eternally secure no matter what you do after that. Then we've got, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons that say, well, the Jesus that we preach, he's not God in the flesh, but if you do enough good works, you can get in. You just got to do it our way, but they don't even tell you got to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, so we got to screwed up ideas there, right? And really what we're devolving into with the Roman Catholic, what the Roman Catholic Church is going into, the Episcopal Church, a lot of the Presbyterian churches now, is that really the only way you're saved is you just do good works. You just try to be a socially aware, socially involved person who tries to bring social justice, and that, you know, we homosexuality is okay, and transgender and transsexual, you know, getting sex changes, that's all okay, and it doesn't really matter. Just try to make social changes. And if you make those, you know, if you contribute to making society better as they see it, then you'll go to heaven. In fact, everybody will, is where they are now. You know, the Pope this past week said that the worst thing that anybody could do was proselytize. Now, if you look up the word proselytize, do you know what that means? That means to try to convince someone that your religion is the way. To try to change their mind or convert them. So the Pope, who's supposed to be the leader of Christianity, which he is not, no Pope's ever been, it's a false cult of Christianity, but it's not Christianity. But here's this guy saying now that the worst thing you could possibly do is try to convert somebody and to your way of thinking, to your religion, and yet the New Testament of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the apostles that he claims to represent and be in direct line of, the apostles said to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of every creature, to turn everyone they could to be a Christian, away from their paganism, away from their unbelief, away from their idolatry, away from their sins, and to convert them. The word convert is actually used in the New Testament. To convert the sinner from the error of his way. It says whoever converts the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. But according to the Pope, we're not even supposed to do that anymore. We're not supposed to try to get the Muslim to quit killing folks and become a Christian and love his neighbor and love his enemy. We're not supposed to get the Buddhist or the Hindu to quit being a Buddhist and a Hindu. And you know what? That's exactly what Mother Teresa taught the whole time. She taught, she never tried to convert anyone to become a Christian. She told them, if you're a Hindu, be the best Hindu you can be. If you're a Buddhist, be the best Buddhist you can be. She damned so many people to hell through her good works. You see, ultimately, folks, the world, through Islam, through Roman Catholicism and Pope Francis, through all these preachers who won't preach the truth and won't preach the whole Bible, what they're doing is they're gradually turning the entire world against the true Christian. It's far more advanced than you really believe it is right now. Do you know that they have made it a court-martial crime in the United States military if a Christian dares try to preach or witness or evangelize or convert someone to Christianity, you will be dismissed from the military. Yeah. That's where we are now. They're calling preaching the gospel to someone now as spiritual rape. That's what the homosexuals and the atheists and the pagans and now Obama and his cronies, that's what they're saying, that if you try to convince somebody that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the way to have your sins forgiven, and the way to escape eternal judgment and going to hell, not, it's spiritual rape. It's basically spiritual torment, spiritual, what are they calling it, harassment or whatever in the workplace. And they're going to, and it's getting to the point that it's going to be criminalized to say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and you must convert to Christianity and believe in him and be born again and turn from your sins and let the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross wash your sins away. That's going to be outlawed in the days ahead, because it's saying that you have an exclusive truth. Listen, there's a lot of preachers. Listen, a mega churches won't even say that anymore, that Jesus is the only way. This is a foundation of Christianity, and I don't care who it offends. Right. Where are the men and women who don't care? See, listen, let me just go down this road with you for a minute, too. The foundations of what is sin. Here's a foundational issue of Christianity. What is sin? Well, sin is exactly what God defined it as in the Bible, but listen, sin, there's a lie in Christianity, okay? The lie is that all sins are the same to God. That's one of the biggest lies the devil ever told. But it's repeated by pastor after pastor, preacher after preacher, Christian after Christian. All sins are the same to God. No, it's not. Matter of fact, I was looking at this. If you go to Genesis chapter 18, when God was getting ready to rain fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, and God meets with Abraham, and he said, shall God hide the thing that he's about to do from Abraham? And so the Lord begins to tell Abraham what he's going to do, and he said the sin of Sodom was very grievous. Obviously, the sin of Sodom had gotten worse than a lot of the sin of other nations around them, because God said, you know, this has gotten so grievous and so bad that I got to come down here and check this out face to face, and I'm going to destroy this place and everyone in it. Listen, every city didn't get that, but how many of you know every city had some sin in it? Right? Even Israel had some sin in it. You see what I'm saying? If all sins were the same to God, then all of us would be destroyed the same. All of us, all cities and all nations would receive fire and brimstone and destruction. Do you get what I'm saying? It's ridiculous. The Bible talks about some sins being an abomination, detestable, right? Some sins, the Bible in the Old Testament, some sins got you stoned. Some didn't. So some sins had the death penalty, some did not. Right? And then we have this passage for those who think I'm crazy, because, again, cliche Christianity trumps the word in America. But we have this passage even though common sense tells you that there's a difference between lying about your wife's bad apple pie and molesting a child, you know, we ought to know there's a difference between those sins, right? My God, if you don't have any common sense, you ought to know that, right? What did I think? 1 John chapter 5, let's look at this. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So what he's saying here very clearly, and of course the word sin is a verb, but what he's saying here is very clear. There are sins unto death and sins not unto death. There are sins that are abominations, and then there are sins so grievous that God has to come down and destroy you. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is a difference between sins. We can't even get that. And then we can't get the understanding that there's a difference between a Christian falling into a sin, committing a sin, and then practicing a sin habitually. Why can't we understand the difference? Why can't we understand? Listen, I know Christians who are trying to live the Christian life the best they can are going to have bad days and are going to fall sometimes and do some sin that they don't want to do. But there's a huge difference between falling into something, doing something that you don't want to do, that you hate, and that you get up from and you feel guilty and you feel convicted and you hate it and you don't want to do sin anymore, but then deciding you're just going to live in it. And then make excuses about grace and God's mercy and God's love while you live in adultery or you live in a habitual fornication, premarital sex, or homosexuality. And see, this is the big argument now. You know, we're talking about foundational Christianity. The big argument is, well, you know, a homosexual goes, well, do you sin? And then you go, well, yeah, I do sin. Well, why is your sin different than my sin? Because my sin, I'm not trying to live in it. I don't want to do it. And my sin may not even be unto death, but yours is grievous and an abomination. There is a difference between sin. This is a foundational teaching of Christianity. Have you ever heard it preached in a church? I mean, I could spend a whole sermon just on this issue alone. That we have a list of sins in the book of Galatians 5. In Ephesians 5, in Revelation 21, and it lists them: fornication, adultery, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, drunkenness. Sorcery is the Greek word pharmakeia, drug use, right? And he goes down the list: murderers, whoremongers, right? Liars. He said these will not inherit the kingdom of God. These will go into eternal fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's a list. We don't have to guess. This is what I love about God's word, God's truth. He didn't leave us where we had to guess. It's simple. But now we got Christians who can't even, we can't even discuss that. We can't discuss there's a difference between a Christian that, say, just lost his wife. His wife just passed away. He's lived a strong, godly Christian life for years and years and years, but his wife just passed away, and he goes down in the dumps, and he is depressed, and he is brokenhearted, and he just decides to go buy him a fifth of whiskey and drink it down to try to soothe the pain. Yes, did he sin by getting drunk that night? Yes, he did. Is he going to hell over it? No, because he's not living as a drunkard. Now, if he picked the bottle up every day from then on and every weekend and every night trying and not going to God to get his healing and going to God through faith, if he decided to pick up the alcohol every day and become a habitual drunkard, then he's lost. Then he's on his way to hell if he doesn't get out of that sin. A sin became a habitual practice sin. But here's the good news. See, this is what's beautiful. We got Christians going around saying you don't have to confess your sins to be forgiven anymore. This is what this was about yesterday on Facebook. You don't have to confess your sins to be forgiven. You don't have to repent to be forgiven. It's automatic. Same book, 1 John chapter 1. And here's just a simple passage. It just destroys Joseph Prince and all these other charismatic superstars and their theology from the pits of hell. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk habitually, the word walk there, present tense Greek verb, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we, that means Christians, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Whenever you see if, somebody got a quarter in here or a coin of some kind? I know we don't hardly carry anything like that anymore. I don't. Anybody got one? That'll work. Nickel will work. Whenever you see the term if, that means there's two sides to that coin. There's two sides to that issue. When the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle John here and said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that is, say, we'll say that's the tail side. But the other side that we don't see, I'm holding up tails right here, right? But you can't see the head side, can you? Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. The tail side of this verse is if you don't confess your sins, he will not be faithful and just to you to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If means it's conditional. It's not automatic. You have to confess. You have to repent of sin, even as a Christian. Why is this so hard? This is foundational doctrine. If you don't believe me, look at Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. The foundational doctrines of Christianity, spelled out right here in a short little list. I've preached on this verse, this passage before here in this church. Y'all know this, but again, the very foundation of Christianity. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 6. Actually, let's just read chapter 5 because he's basically telling you, grow up and get the foolishness out of you. And then he gives you the foundational doctrines of Christianity that you ought to have down by now. But he says this. Look, he said he's talking about Jesus. In verse 11, he says, of whom, speaking of Jesus, this is Hebrews 5:11. He says, speaking of Jesus, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, comma, and of faith toward God, comma, and of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, comma, the laying on of hands, comma, and the resurrection of the dead, comma, and of eternal judgment. So what he's saying is these are the foundational doctrines of Christianity. We shouldn't have to continually relay or re-pour or rebuild these foundations in your life again and again and again and again. The only people you have to do that to are foolish, childish Christians who don't want to grow up. Now, I want to say this. My brother even noticed, it's good to hear sometimes from someone who's outside. You know, he doesn't attend this church, but when he comes to visit, he'll visit every once in a while. But, you know, he's come over the years and visited. But he said it's such a blessing to see the growth, and he's talking about the spiritual growth that he's seen in our church and in different people in our church. And we have had some spiritual growth. That doesn't mean we don't have a ways to go just yet. And it doesn't mean that as a pastor and a teacher that I don't have to repeat certain things, because I know people don't always get them instantly. That's okay. But we're in a serious problem, and I'm talking about across. When less than 10% of pastors will preach what they know is in the Word of God and what they should be preaching in America, you know America's in trouble. See, I've heard it said this way. We, as the Christian church world, over the decades that I've been in the church, there's been a lot of pointing at the sins in the world, in the unsaved, in the worldly, in the lost. Oh, look how bad they are. But it never has been determined about the way the nation would go as how they go. Because God said, if my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves. He's not talking about them. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I would hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Listen, folks, it's always been this. So goes the church, so goes the nation. And this doesn't mean the church being involved in politics. Yes, don't get me wrong. I think we should stand up for righteous issues and righteous morality and vote correctly. And I'm all for Christians that feel like they're called to be involved as political leaders. That's all fine and dandy. We should have that. Again, America should be open to anyone who can stand up and say, hey, I believe this is morally right and I want to fix this problem. And if you elect me, I'll do my best. And we're a long way from that now, right? I'm not anti, there's a lot of people that think Christians shouldn't be involved in the political process. But that's, again, I'm not even talking about that, because there's been, in America, there's been an entire movement for decades upon decades to galvanize, to use the evangelical Christian community to try to come together, to try to get politicians in that will influence the government to be more favorable to the Constitution and to Christianity and whatever. And again, all that's fine and dandy, but look, we did that at the expense of what we should have been doing, and that was preaching the full truth of the gospel and the foundational doctrines of Christianity. And had we been preaching and teaching the truth for all these decades to the church, and the church was strong, and the church was repenting, and the church was broken and humbled and praying and dealing with sin in the camp, we could have saved the nation from the judgment and wrath that's coming. It's on us, because we all have been more influenced by the culture than we've influenced the culture. We have more Christians leaving the church in America or falling into error and false teaching and grievous sin than we have people being coming into the church. And, I think back in the 30s, in the 40s, in the 50s, when the church in America and the West was strong in their foundational doctrine, and how God, through that, kept a lot of evil at bay. Now, I know the Second World War came, but I'm talking about really since the Second World War, there was that period. Islam was even kept under wraps for many years, and now it is a threat. Islam is a real threat to overthrow Europe and America. Bring the most brutal, violent persecution the church has ever known right to America. Found an article the other day with BBC and other articles backing it up, 22 confirmed terrorist Islamic training camps in America, and the FBI won't touch it. The foundational doctrines of Christianity. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Can I say that the answer is not for us to be quiet because they won't listen? See, a lot of Christians have given up. They don't want the hassle. They don't want the debate. They don't want the strike. They don't want the confrontation. They don't want their little peaceful lives to be upset or to upset their family or to upset their workplace or to upset, you know, the situation, so we don't speak out. But that's never, ever the answer. Now, there's so many. There's so much we could go to. Will you stand and continue to stand for the truth of the Bible and the truth of Christianity, true Christianity? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of tongues and prophecy. That Jesus not only died for our sins, but he died for our, and took the stripes upon his back for healing. Listen to me. The heat and the pressure from the world and the church world is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger to try to silence you and to get you to go along with it instead of you fighting it and speaking the truth against this great falling away that we are in, this apostasy. Listen, I've said it, and I'm going to say it again and again and again. Because these pastors haven't preached and prepared their people, a majority, hear my word and mark them down, a majority of so-called Christians in America will take the mark of the beast, they will turn against you and I, they will sell us out, rat us out, betray us, so that they can get food in their mouth and be loved by the community. Or so they won't be shipped off to a FEMA camp, or so they won't be persecuted by a Muslim or by the corrupt United States government now. So many, because they are not strong in their foundation, when the wind and the storm comes, it's going to be washed away, but they're going to wash it away. They're going to sell you and I out to do it. I don't trust these shaky Christians. Don't trust them. Because when the going gets tough, it's the man or the woman that truly believes that the Word of God is more important than whether they live or they die or that the government provides for them. See, the day's coming. You're going to have to choose between believing God for a miracle for your healing or for your children's healing, because if you go to the hospital, they're going to demand you take their vaccines and their chips, and if you go and they think that something is off with you, they'll take your kids from you and lock you up. That day is upon us now. It's beginning. It's only going to get worse in the days ahead. You got to make up your mind. Do I believe that my God can multiply my food if I won't take their chip? Do I believe that my God will heal my child so I don't have to submit my child to possibly being taken from me by the government? You see, folks, believing the Bible and believing the power of God and trusting God is going to come down to, it's going to determine some decisions that you and I make. And some of them will be life and death, and some of them will be eternal. I've said it, and I've said it, and I've said it, but if you take their mark, if you bow your knee, if you pledge allegiance, if you submit to the coming world system, the Antichrist government, if you bow your knee and you submit to it, you are lost forever. That is an eternal decision that will be made in this temporal life. You know, Christians are facing this even now in Iraq. The other day I give, you know, Fox News is still pretty watered down, but I give Sean Hannity credit, even though he annoys the screw out of me because he just repeats things over and over and over and over and over again. But I give him credit that at least he did share what was going on, the real story, because I saw it myself. But he's sharing the real story of what's going on in Iraq right now. And there were some Iraqis who had escaped Iraq sharing that the Muslims are going into Christians' homes and saying, deny Jesus, convert to Islam, or die. And they say, no, we won't convert to Islam. And the Muslims shoot them all in the head right there. This is happening in our world to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people right now. Do you pray for them? I can't even fathom what they're going through. But see, that's some folks that made up their mind. They knew what was coming. They knew. When ISIS started sweeping down out of Syria, they knew what was coming. The Christians knew. Do you believe your faith, your word of God, your relationship with Jesus, do you believe it enough to say no? I say no to all the Antichrist religions. I say no to the whole Antichrist society and culture. I say no to the Muslims, to the Buddhists. I say no. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible is the only true word of God. God Almighty, our God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the only creator, true creator. The only way to be forgiven is to confess your sins to God and ask Jesus to wash you in his blood that was shed on the cross and to repent and decide to turn away. See, there, you know, I was thinking about this after that discussion yesterday. There's really only two attitudes you can have as a Christian about sin. It's only two attitudes. That's it. Either you hate it and want to do everything you can to flee from it and overcome it and resist it. Notice, remember, in Hebrews he said, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Do you strive against sin, or do you indulge it and make excuses? It's only two. It's only two ways you do it. The attitude towards sin and the Word of God, that's it. Is the Word of God correct all the time, or your superstar preachers? Do we take three passages or four passages of Scripture above one sentence of the hottest new evangelist in town, or the guy with the biggest church, or, you know, or this latest charismatic superstar with his Illuminati imagery in his videos? Probably a wolf anyway. Listen, we got some wolves out there. See, I don't mind saying Pope Francis is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Joel Osteen is a wolf in sheep's clothing. John MacArthur is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Any man that will tell you you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved, that's a wolf. That's what John MacArthur's done. Him and Jimmy DeYoung and Brandon House. Oh, yeah, I'm naming names. Rick Warren is a wolf. But guess what? Auburn, Opelika Valley, there's a bunch of wolves out there with the title of pastor and reverend. I like what Leonard Ravenhill said. That was a godly man out there. It was a praying man. Here's a godly man, a praying man, even said, he goes, you know, it's not what the things that I do that scare me. That man didn't even watch TV. It's just the things that I don't do that I should do. A lot of preachers are going to give an account of not just what they preached, but what they didn't preach. You know, I don't mind saying, out in Bethel, California, Redding, California, Bill Johnson, Chris Volatin, you know, we do some of their music. They got some awesome praise and worship songs. Theologically, doctrinally, spiritually, they're so far off base. I mean, Jen Johnson referred to the Holy Spirit that to her he was sneaky and he was like the blue genie in Aladdin. Now, let me explain to you why that is so blasphemous. Because the blue genie in Aladdin is a demon, and that's what the Muslims call demons, is jinns. And that's why you have the term genie. So she compared the Holy Spirit to a demon from Aladdin. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And she's the worship leader, her and her husband, at Bethel Church in Redding County. Huh? They're the pastors? I thought Jen is? I thought of Brian and Jen Johnson. Yeah. I saw the video myself. It's just weird, man. What's going on? And then, of course, we have Kenneth Copeland, James Robeson, and I've talked about this already, but embracing the Pope, embracing the Vatican and Roman Catholicism. And you're like, are these people on drugs? And the guy that hooked it all up, you know, he's dead now. The guy that worked all those years, listen to this, you want to talk about God's judgment? God showing his, you want to play this game? I can play it too. So the Tony Palmer that set this up between Kenneth Copeland Ministries and the Pope Francis and set this up for 20-something years, and he sets it up, and he has the little video and the little message from the Pope at the big Kenneth Copeland meeting, and then, of course, he actually sets up the meeting at the Vatican. Right after, I'm talking about not even what, a month or two after the meeting, he's dead. Dies in a motorcycle accident, I think in London or in England somewhere. Dead man. And I thought to myself, the Church of Thyatira, God warned them, Jesus spoke and said, that false prophetess that you got there, that Jezebel that you keep tolerating, you keep associating with, you keep committing adultery with her, you keep letting her teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and idolatry. He said, you keep fooling around with her. He said, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw her in a bed. And those who keep fooling around with her said, I'm going to throw them in the bed with her, and then I'm going to kill her children with death. This was Jesus. This is the red part of the Bible. I'm going to kill her children with death. Rome is a Jezebel, folks. Rome is a Jezebel harlot church. If you associate with her, death and destruction and the plagues and the eternal damnation will come your way. That's why God said about her, I'm going to say it again, come out of her, my people. Revelation 18, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues and her judgment. Come out of her. A minister of the gospel should be crying out, come out of her. there's some good people trapped in that lying, deceiving church. Come out of her. Listen, she's not the only part of the harlot church. There's a lot of them now in America, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Churches. Come out of that harlot system. Because she's going to be judged because she took the Word of God and the truth and cast it aside and will not preach and teach and warn the people of God and train the people of God. So she is going to be judged first. For judgment will begin at the house of God. Peter said, this is why God's allowing the enemies of Christianity to rise to power. Because judgment will come to the house of God first. So, take these things seriously. You know, this is, I'm going to read one more passage because this is our instructions as Christians. It's not to be silent. In this last hour, it's not to be fearful. And you don't have to be perfect, meaning doesn't mean you got to reach some level where you never sin or struggle to preach the truth. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and should be turned unto fables. But you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. All of us are called to reprove, rebuke, exhort, preach the word in season and out of season. You know what that means? In season and out of season? That means when they don't want to hear it and when they do want to hear it. That means when you're tired or when you feel good. That means when they love you or when they hate you. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With long suffering and that horrible word, doctrine, that they all hate. It's okay to speak what you believe and what you know to be true from the Word of God. Amen? Speak it. I hate these stupid, here's another little cliche, right? What was that cliche? How does it go? Preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use word. That is from the devil. Okay? St. Francis of Assisi, well, that figures. It's from the devil. Because here's what the Bible says. Preach the word in season and out of season. Here's what the Bible says. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save those who will believe. Speak. I mean, Lord, if we got to convince you you should live a Christian life, if you hadn't got that concept down yet, then that's a given. But the problem has been not only that Christians not living it, but we're not refusing to speak it, even ones that are living it, thinking that it's, well, I'll just show them. That's how I show love. No, you do not show love by being silent or by ignoring their errors, their lies, their deceptions. You won't save anybody, convert anybody, or help anybody, even a backslidden Christian. You won't help anybody if you won't speak out and confront their sin, their error, or their deception. That's why God said, that's why the Holy Spirit said, preach the word. Not preach Mandy, not preach Dean, not preach Trey, preach the word. Yes, imperfect people are called to preach the word. Because ultimately, the sinners, the lost, the backslidden, ultimately they're not going, God's not going to go, oh, because Patrick wasn't perfect in his Christian life, you're not accountable to the word he shared with you. I'm sorry, it's not the way it works. The word of God will be the judge. Look at men, God used in the Bible to give us the scriptures. David committed adultery and murdered somebody. Did he repented and quit doing that? Yes. But did God use him to give us the Word of God by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Imperfect messengers does not change the message of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. See, that's why they always attack you. When they don't want to hear the message, when you give them the Word and they don't want to hear the Word, they always attack you. That's what they did yesterday. I just gave the scripture. I said, watch this. I'm just going to put up three passages that destroy this idea, this wrong idea here. I get three passages, and watch what they'll do. They'll tell me I'm self-righteous. They'll tell me I'm not walking in love, or they'll tell me that I'm wrong somehow. And that's exactly where it went. From Christians. It was all Christians on the post. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the word of God, any part of the word. Amen? Be bold as a lion. If you're not being persecuted and rejected and called names, you're probably not doing anything that's being effective in the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men, did not Jesus say this? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Do you think they're saying that because you brought them brownies? No, they're saying that because you confront their sin. Oh, when we had this discussion, and they started calling me names. I didn't call anybody a name, did I? I just gave scriptures and said, wow, I'm shocked at the way they responded to me. So they start calling me names and attacking me and trying to judge my character just for giving them the word, right? And I'm sitting there going, and they go, this is why people don't go to church. And I said, no, you're wrong again. I said, the reason people don't go to church is because, they love their sin. That's why people don't go. They're lazy, and they love their sin, and they don't have any intention of getting out of it, so they don't want to go to church to hear anything about it, right? The second of all is because the Christians who don't live what they say, they don't live a moral life. I said, as a matter of fact, I said, the unsaved that I've been around on Facebook, and I've had people tell me that they appreciate the fact that I'm a Christian trying to confront the problems in my own group. So they don't get worried about me trying to correct the problem among us. They like to see that. They like to see us get our own house in order. Before you talk about me, why don't you address your own people? Well, guess what? My two books I've written address the church, my own people first. So see, lies. I tell you what, lies, 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 lies. It's just all lies. Oh, it's why people don't go to church, because Christians discuss theological, have a theological debate. That's so stupid. We should have theological debate and discussions within church without having to call people names, without having to attack the messenger to divert from the truth of the message. It's the oldest tactic in the book. You start telling somebody something's the truth, and it starts stinging their conscience a little bit, and the first thing they learn, you're not walking in love, sister. When did this conversation go there? We're talking about your premarital sex you live in that God wants you out of. I don't... How do these conversations get turned around? Called listen to the devil. Right? A lot of Christians repeat what the devil says. They love what the devil says more than they love what God's word says. Makes you wonder. Doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, first of all, that there is love and forgiveness with you. You provided a way, God, for us to be forgiven, and we don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. None of us have been good enough. But, Lord, You've asked us to do simple things to receive that forgiveness. You've asked us to believe your word, to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, to believe in his atoning death on the cross, to believe in his resurrection from the dead, and to ask, confess our sins, and to ask for that forgiveness with a full determination that we're going to live in obedience and live the way you want us to live, hating sin, hating iniquity, knowing that we will not do it perfectly, but we're going to try. That's what you want from us. It's simple. Or help our brothers and sisters see that you can't just decide you're going to live in and indulge something that's sinful and make up theological doctrines about grace and love and that are not true. Lord, I pray that Christianity will come back to its foundation, the foundational truths, before it's too late, especially in America. We need a revival, Lord. We need a revival in a bad way. Though I'm afraid and fearful, Lord, that it will only come when severe judgment falls upon us. It's sad that it takes us to have the rod of correction before we'll get the foolishness out of us. We could just listen and obey. God, I pray you'll take this message and you'll shake up Christian brothers and sisters who are falling into error and deception, lies, hyper-grace, making grace a license to sin, making the cross a blanket for everyone without any confession or repentance required, without faith required. Oh, we even got crazy people talking about that once you get saved, you don't need faith anymore. I just don't even understand where people, Christian people, are coming up with these doctrines of demons. It's just, they're just so contrary to the scriptures. Lord, we pray there will be a revival of truth, a repentance and a returning to truth. Lord, we thank you your word of God is true. From Genesis to the maps. We ask you, Lord, to fill us. We ask you, Lord, to anoint us. We ask you, like the song we sang this morning, Lord, guide us into truth, your truth, all of our days. And your word is truth. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be bold out there, folks. Don't be ashamed. I've never understood Christians who want to try to fit in. There's a picture on Facebook last night Nancy showed me. The old picture from probably around 1933 in Nazi Germany. There's a big crowd, huge crowd of people doing the Hitler salute, you know, the Heil Hitler. There's one guy standing there with his arms crossed, and they circled that guy and said, be this guy. Man, we need to take up the offering this morning. Anybody got anything they feel like they need to share before we do that? Anybody? Hang on a second. Let's pray over it. Trey, would you pray over the offering this morning?
Yes. Your speak for they touch of they are.
while he's taking up the offering this morning, we'll sign off, and we bless those listening by Blog Talk Radio. Email us, Facebook us. Don't forget to follow us on Blog Talk Radio. We'll be on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock with our next show. I'm not sure what we'll be covering, but we will be live on the air Tuesday night. So everyone here, be praying for that. And prayer Wednesday, Bible study Thursday, as far as I know. Well, the schedule's the same. All right. Well, praise be to God that we all, us traveling, we're good. What's that? Saturday. Yeah, I got to talk to everybody and make sure we can work it out. But we're looking at tentative right now, but we'll...